So how close and how bright does a situation have to be for you to recognize a familiar face? That's not really a question that we think about much, but it is one that comes up in, say, a court proceeding. You know, the outcome of trials often hinges on eyewitness identification. Did you recognize the person? And so researchers have tried to determine just how much light and at what distance the average person can reliably recognize someone else. What they came up with has been called the rule of 15. On average, you have to have no more than 15 meters and 15 lux of illumination. 15 lux is about, you know, good street lighting in the nighttime, or a very dimly lit room inside. Now, of course, we have better chance at recognition if we can hear a familiar voice, if we can hear the person. Research in this era or in this area shows that we can identify the voice of a loved one after just two words or four syllables. That's pretty good. And we've got way more range when it comes to hearing than it comes to seeing. Way more range than 15 meters. The normal male voice, for example, can normally be heard and understood at distances up to 600 feet. It's pretty good. Though I was amazed to discover that there is a recorded instance under optimal acoustic conditions of the human voice being detectable at a distance of 10.5 miles across still water at night. Of course, sometimes we don't recognize someone we should, no matter how bright and how close they were. Recently, I found myself in a group of people and was sitting and talking for a while before I realized that I knew the person sitting across from me and I hadn't recognized them. I don't know if it's from the brain damage or if it's just a lack of awareness, but I'll tell you, I like to be able to say, hey, I had a traumatic brain injury. That's probably why that happened. So the Gospel of Mark, if you've been here for any of the studies in Mark, you know that the Gospel of Mark is all about recognition. Do we recognize Jesus? Who do people say that Jesus is? That's the central question of the entire book. The whole book is centered around that question, that idea. Who do we say that Jesus is? And as we go through these stories, as we go through these passages, who Christ really is being revealed page after page, situation after situation. But as we've gone through, we not only see who he is revealed to be, but we also learn how people, even disciples, very close disciples, sometimes, or in the book, oftentimes, fail to recognize what it means that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of Man, that Jesus is the suffering servant, that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and all the rest that is revealed in these passages. It's being revealed because it matters and because it makes a difference for who he is and who we should be as a result. It makes a difference for the lives that we should lead and our perspective on every situation we find ourselves in. That's why God has revealed so much to us. Of course, God didn't have to do anything that he did on our behalf, but he did so out of love. But then consider that God could have settled the spiritual legal issue without telling us about it, right? I mean, theoretically, God could have just, you know, dealt with the sacrifice of his only son up in heaven if he needed to and said, okay, I've satisfied that debt and now, you know, I don't even have to tell people about what I did, but he wants to reveal himself. He wants to call out. He wants to communicate. He wants you to know, because as you know who he is and what he's done, that will change everything about your life. And when your life is changed and when my life is changed, then the lives around us are changed. And when the lives around us are changed, then the world is changed and history is changed and God's glory grows and grows as his fruit is grown in our lives. Now, we've been in a big section of the Gospel of Mark where the 12 keep failing to recognize who Jesus really is and what that means for his kingdom and for servants of the kingdom. They don't recognize that they are missing certain directions that the Lord keeps trying to give them over and over again. And so, over and over again, Jesus stops to teach them and us, hey, this is what it means to be a disciple. Because of who I, Jesus, am, this is what it means to be my disciple, to follow me. Now, we're about to enter the final act of the gospel, and it slows the pace down. You know, we've kind of, you know, Mark moves quickly and passes over some things, and we don't always have a great sense of the timeline, but the final chapters, chapters 11 through 16, are all about what we call Passion Week, right? The week of the triumphal entry and the Last Supper and the Garden of Gethsemane and Good Friday, Jesus being crucified and the resurrection and all of that. And so we're about to enter that final act of the story. The section we've been in, the sort of second act that we've been in for quite some time, it started off with Jesus healing a blind man in Bethsaida. And now tonight it's going to end with him healing another blind man in Jericho. They are bookends, bookends of Jesus' pre-cross ministry. This is the last healing in Mark. This is the last time he heals someone on the pages of Mark. But more than a healing, this story is an example of ideal discipleship. And we've been seeing a few less than ideal examples, especially in the last few passages, if you've been here. But now with Bartimaeus, we see something special. We see something important about how to be a disciple. As one commentator writes, "The last and therefore climactic miracle performed by Jesus provides an example of one who understood who Jesus was, responded immediately to his call, despite discouragement from others, believed in Jesus, and followed Jesus as a disciple. It remains an example for others to follow." So let's take a look at this remarkable story. We begin in verse 46. They came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the road. Another piece of interesting trivia here, not only is this the last healing miracle, but this is the only time in the entire Gospel of Mark where we're told the name of the patient. You think, well, that can't be true. It is true. We've seen before the names of relatives, right? Jairus' daughter, right? We know the father's name, or Peter's mother-in-law. But this is the only time Mark bothers to record the name of the person being healed. Why would he do that? We can't know for sure, but one likely reason would be that perhaps Bartimaeus was a known Christian in the church at the time, and people reading Mark's gospel could go and follow up with him about his story, or at least know him as a figure. Oh, that guy, we know that guy. And yeah, let me tell you how he first became a disciple. We're also given a very important geographical marker. This is happening in Jericho. Now, some skeptics or atheists or critics will lash out right here at this story because Mark says they were coming into Jericho, and Matthew says they were leaving Jericho, and so, ha, they say, there it is. The Bible must be fake. It's all make-believe and made up. Okay, well, sorry, everybody. Your gotcha isn't a gotcha. In reality, there were two Jerichos, the old city, the old Jericho, which is introduced to us in the book of Joshua. But in the time of Herod the Great, which Herod the Great was the king when Jesus was born, when Herod the Great was doing his thing, he actually built New Jericho 1 mile away from the site of Old Jericho because he needed a site for his winter palace. And so he built New Jericho. And so, as we understand as Bible-believing Christians, the Bible harmonizes and the Bible is consistent. Matthew and Mark harmonize as Jesus leaves Old Jericho and makes his way into New Jericho. And just as a point of comfort or encouragement to you, if you have someone, you know, in your family or at work or in class with you or on social media who says the Bible's full of contradictions, hey, there are issues in the text where we say, hey, this seemed, they said this, and but these things always have an answer, a reasonable answer, not just a, well, we just ignore that. But as we study these things, we can critique the text of the Bible and say, hey, if this is the truth, it should harmonize. And it always does. And there's some great books you can get about the, you know, Bible difficulties or apparent contradictions that talks through every single one of these issues and how we can understand how they harmonize. Now, here's this guy, a blind beggar sitting by the road. As you can already guess, and as many of you know, you really don't want to be blind in first century Jericho. It's not a good life plan. There are no assistance programs. There are no technologies to help you navigate life, right? No, you know, text-to-speech, no braille, no sensors, no anything like that. So unless you happen to be, you know, born into a very wealthy family, which Bartimaeus clearly wasn't, here are your two options, beg or starve, right? Those are the two options, and Bartimaeus, you know, was a beggar every day on the road here in Jericho. And so we would effectively look at his life and say he had no real future. His only hope for tomorrow and the next day was to sit and beg and hope he got enough pity from people walking down the road that he could scrape together a few coins to get a little bit of food and survive another day. Verse 47, when Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, "Son, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." So we have no reason to think, certainly Mark doesn't give us any reason, we have no reason to think that he ever met Jesus before or heard him speak before. You know, in the Gospel of Mark, we haven't seen Jesus in Jericho before, but Bartimaeus had heard stories about Jesus. He had heard messages about Jesus. He had heard some news, and he knew something that no one else in the crowd knew. As he's sitting there, as he did every single day, there's a lot of pilgrims going along the road because it's almost time for a high and holy feast week in Jerusalem. So a lot of people will be traveling the road at this time. But as the commotion starts to grow, there's a little extra noise. There's more going on. Bartimaeus must have asked someone, hey, who is coming down the road? Is it an official? Is it a Roman? What's going on? There's more people, and there seems to be greater hubbub than normal. And apparently, whoever he had asked had said, well, Jesus of Nazareth is passing through. And that's what they call him, Jesus of Nazareth. They highlight his hometown. But despite his pitiable position, Bartimaeus suddenly had hope awakened unlike ever before in his life. What was his hope? Well, we can see by the way that he spoke and acted, it wasn't just that Jesus had power to heal. It was more than that. Bartimaeus had hope that God's word was being fulfilled through this Jesus that he had heard about. So when they said it was Jesus of Nazareth, Bartimaeus doesn't parrot back the title they gave Jesus, this crowd that is going to be so unkind and uncaring in a moment. No, he does not think of Jesus as a Nazarene, but as the Son of David. This is a messianic title. He says, oh, I believe, I know in my heart that this guy is the Messiah. Without sight, he saw who Jesus really was. And in this moment, he is the only one who sees Jesus for who he really is, the Son of David, the deliverer of Israel, the Christ and Messiah, the one they had been waiting for century after century after century. How did a blind man see what almost no one saw in the entire book? The thing that almost no one in the entire Gospel of Mark had realized. Listen, the only other person in the Gospel of Mark who ever acknowledged that Jesus is the Messiah was Peter. In that scene where the book hinges on who do people say that I am, and then they say, well, some people say this, some people say that, and Jesus says, who do you say that I am? Peter on his own says, well, you're the Christ. And we're like, great, you recognize Jesus as Messiah. Oh, and then immediately Peter starts rebuking Jesus for the things that he's saying. And then from that moment, we see a story and example after example of the disciples failing to understand who the Messiah is, what that really means, what Jesus has revealed. And Luke tells us that as the Lord is sharing with the 12, they understood none of these things, right? They'll get there, of course, but Peter's the only other human in the Gospel of Mark who says, "You're the Christ," and he even did so with partial understanding. There is someone else who had identified Jesus as the Christ. It was always demons speaking through humans. They said, "Oh, we know who you are." And Jesus would be like, "Quiet, you guys," you know. But as far as human beings, it's Peter and it's Bartimaeus. And it's an amazing moment. Bartimaeus saw it. He understood. How? Well, he obviously knew God's word. This title, Son of David, is not just something he pulled out of thin air. He pulled it out of what we call the Old Testament. Now, he knew that Jesus had healed a blind man before, undoubtedly. Actually, Jesus healed multiple blind people, maybe 7 or 8, depending on how you count the different stories. But listen, no Old Testament figure, prophet, leader, priest, or judge had ever healed someone of blindness. The rabbis and the Pharisees, they considered raising someone from the dead easier than healing a person born blind, because we see people raised from the dead in the Old Testament, but we never see a person healed of blindness in the Old Testament. And yet, as you go through the Old Testament, you come to Isaiah, and Isaiah says over and over again, one day it will happen. One day it will be possible. The blind will have their eyes opened. That one day the Christ, the Messiah, would open the eyes of the blind. And so Bartimaeus is putting all of this together. He's heard stories of Jesus of Nazareth, and he has undoubtedly heard this individual has opened the eyes of the blind. And Bartimaeus is putting it together with what he knows of the Old Testament, what he knows of the prophecy of Isaiah. And he says, well, only one person can open the eyes of the blind. That's the Messiah. That's the Lord himself that Isaiah talked so often about. And so Bartimaeus is demonstrating incredible biblical faith here. It's not just a desire that he's hoping to be healed, but the cry of his heart is informed by the revelation of Scripture. Jesus is not just a healer, but he is the healer, capital H, the Lord, who Isaiah says he'll come. He'll come to save, he'll come to deliver, and you'll know him by how he heals the blind. So not only does Bartimaeus hope that Jesus is that person, he believes it enough to even pray to him in the moment. The way he asked Jesus for mercy, it seems, you know, sort of normal to us, have mercy on me, but the way that he's speaking, Son of David, have mercy on me, it is a common line of prayer that we see in the Psalms. There's a variety of Psalms that this is the opening of the Psalm. Lord, have mercy on me, where people are calling out to God. He's who you get mercy from. And so without sight and without yet hearing Jesus, Bartimaeus recognizes exactly who Jesus is. Not just a guy from Nazareth. No, this is God himself sent from heaven to deliver, to heal, to be the Messiah. Verse 48, many warned him to keep quiet, but he was crying out all the more, "Have mercy on me, Son of David." Pretty bad look for humanity, a pretty bad moment for human beings here, that here's this guy and a bunch of people, many people are being like, "Hey, shut up, dude, quiet, like we just can't take it anymore." I mean, think about what we normally see in the Gospels. We normally see people bringing their loved ones and their friends to Jesus when they're sick or ailing or suffering, hoping that he will intervene on their behalf. And here we have the opposite. Many people actively trying to stop this poor man from getting to the Lord. Why? Well, they're on a trip. They're going to Jerusalem. They have places to go. And to them, he's not worth helping. He's an annoyance. He's a zero. He has nothing to offer. In fact, all he does as a beggar in their minds is take. And so, yeah, I mean, we have absolutely no patience for you, no interest in you, no hope for you. You're less than human. You're not a person. You're nothing. And so they tell him to hush up. Now, their discouraging behavior does not stop Bartimaeus, though, and that in itself shows the courage of his faith. One, you know, blind man in the dark, and he's heard. I mean, there's a bunch of people. There's a large crowd around. You understand, he doesn't have any bearings. He doesn't actually know where Jesus is in the room. I mean, when you were a kid, you played this game where you, you know, whether it was, like, think about a pinata. You know, they put the blindfold on, they spin you around. You have no idea where the pinata is. And try to then imagine that you have to hit the pinata, but there's dozens or hundreds of people around you saying, stop it, don't try to hit the pinata. And they're all shouting at you. So he doesn't know exactly where Jesus is. He just knows Jesus is near. And he has so much courage here. It's really admirable that he just allows his faith and his hope in the truth of God's word and the truth of God's provision to drive his behavior. But not only does he have courage, you know, in a bewildering situation, but consider this. The people around him, theoretically, are the people he relied on economically. It's their coins he needs to survive. He's a beggar. He kind of needs to stay on their good side if he's hoping to fill up the cup, right? If he's hoping to have a meal that day, if he's hoping to get, you know, a couple coppers, well, he's kind of, you know, we would say in a sense, hey, man, read the room. You're making everybody upset. You're being in the way. It was their resources he needed to survive on a physical level. Oh, but not if he could get to Jesus. Jesus, he understood, was more important than any decorum or any economic incentive, any peer pressure. Receiving the grace of God was way better than being in this crowd's good graces. And he understood that. And he didn't care what it cost him in the moment. Verse 49, Jesus stopped and he said, call him. And so they called the blind man and said to him, oh, have courage. Get up. He's calling for you. So the Gospels never fail to show the tender kindness of Jesus. Remember what we've seen. Jesus is, I mean, Mark has been really drilling this idea home. Jesus is on the road, right? It's a specific thing that he's doing. Jesus is like, follow me. We're on a road. We're on a path. It is the way of the cross. Follow me. Let's go. I want to get there. And we have seen in the last few texts that his mind is set on Calvary. That's why he came. He knows he's in the final phase of the mission. He knows this is the most important part of his coming to earth. He's eager to get on with it, but he will pause. He will stop. He will inconvenience himself for the lowest of the low, for the zero, for the guy who can offer him absolutely nothing. He will pause to give love and attention to a blind beggar along the road. Jesus never gets worn down by annoyance or cynicism. We do. I do. I think if it was me, after 3 years and thousands of people, literally thousands of people like this, trying to get my attention day after day, week after week, month after month, they don't care. You know, it doesn't matter if I'm trying to pray by myself or if I'm with my disciples trying to teach or if I'm just trying to do this or that. People are digging through the ceiling to get something from me. They're yelling at me. We got to go here. We got to go there, over and over again, time after time. I think I would eventually say, another dirty beggar trying to get something from me, right? What is this, the 50th guy today? Like, I just need a break, you guys. I think that's what I would do. But Christ's mercy is new every morning. His compassions fail not. His love is unfailing. And he really is truly, personally affectionate and attentive toward you and toward me. He really, truly, personally loved Bartimaeus. Jesus himself said to his disciples, he says, listen, the way God the Father loves me, that's how I love you. not just generally, not just one or two people, but he says, you're a disciple. That's how I love you. The way the Father loves me. He never tires of our relationship. He never tires of the fact that, you know, we fall short in our week. Now, we can break God's heart by choosing to sin or by rebelling against him or by doing things that are outside of his boundaries or his guidance, but God does not tire of you. He loves you the way the Father loves him. Meanwhile, let's swivel our heads and learn something about the other side of this scene, the crowds. Right, so the Bible never fails to show Jesus' tender, loving kindness, and now how about the crowds of life? Man, look at how fickle they are. So one minute, these very people are yelling at Bartimaeus to shut up. How dare you interrupt us as we walk from Jericho to Jericho? And now they're like sucking up to him and giving him advice. Oh, have courage, cheer up, it's going so great. You know, this guy already had courage. You know how I know that? He had courage to withstand what jerks you were to him 5 seconds ago. Courage to believe and to call out to God despite the pressure you were putting on him. And so, friends, the crowds of life are often fickle and two-faced. Don't chase their approval. Don't chase their approval. Verse 50, he threw off his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. You know, I find it easy to think of this story as primarily a healing narrative. And if you ask me, hey, blind Bartimaeus, what kind of a gospel story is that? I'd be like, oh, it's a healing story. But really, it's not a healing narrative. It is a discipleship narrative. That's what we're supposed to learn. We're not supposed to learn that Jesus can heal the blind. We already know that. We've already seen that. So why does Mark record this for us? He wants us to learn something about discipleship. And here, compare Bartimaeus to what we've seen before when Jesus calls people. Think about the fishermen at the beginning of the book. When called, they leave everything and come to Jesus. When called, Bartimaeus jumps up, left all he had on the spot, and followed to where Jesus was. And notice the energy here. I mean, he threw off his coat. He jumped up. Oh, he's a man full of faith and anticipation and expectation. The Lord has called me. You are calling and I will run to you. It's a beautiful moment. Now understand, try to put yourself in that situation. You're Bartimaeus. You're a blind beggar. You know, on passing reading, I think, well, it's just a bum's dirty coat. Who cares? He threw his jacket off. Why would Mark even bother to record that? He wants to give us some vivid detail, but it's more than that. To me, it may just look like a bum's dirty jacket, but we need to understand how essential and valuable this coat was for Bartimaeus. This was the garment that would keep him warm in the cold. This would also be his bedding. And probably it was what he spread out to collect coins as he begged. And here he throws it off and abandons it. And we can imagine the loose coins jingling out onto the ground, rolling into the road. Those things that he needed to keep himself alive from the human perspective, but he went running into the dark where Jesus stood. Understand, he can't see yet. But he says, man, Jesus is that way. I don't need any of this. And he goes to where the Lord was. Now remember what happened earlier. Right? You can just sit and read Mark in one sitting. Remember what happened just a few verses ago. Your eyes can stray up higher in chapter 10. What happened? The rich young ruler came to Jesus. He was also called by Jesus. He says, hey, follow me. But he would not leave his possessions. He would not leave his coat behind and all of the other things. He had too many possessions and they had too tight a grip on him. And so there's this incredible contrast. The rich young ruler, who everyone would have thought would have been the best member of the team, can we sign this guy? He is the MVP. He is the most important. He is the most prominent. He's going to be the face of the disciples. He won't leave his possessions. And here we have blind Bartimaeus. From human standpoint, he offers nothing. He's a zero. He can't do anything. He can't see anything. Oh, but he would throw his coat behind. He'll leave his coins behind. He just wants to get to Jesus, who he knows is the Messiah. When Bartimaeus is introduced, he's sitting by the road. And again, obviously, we think, well, yeah, that's where he sits. That's how you get collections from people who are giving you charity. But remember, Mark is using words on purpose. For chapters now, he's been specifically saying on the road, on the path, on the way. And now suddenly we have this guy, he's sitting by the road. He's not on it, he's by it, sort of motionless there, sitting in darkness, sitting by the road, sitting in hopelessness and misery with no future. But then with one call from Jesus Christ, one word from the Lord, what do we see? He's up, he's jumping, he's running. Friends, Christ calls us to life, active life, to closeness with him and opportunities to share in his work. He calls us to live out our faith. Bartimaeus didn't only believe Jesus was the Messiah. On that day, he oriented his life and his future around the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. Everything else fell away as he said, the Messiah is here. And you know what the Messiah can do? He can change my life forever. Let me get to him. Verse 51, then Jesus answered him, what do you want me to do for you? Hold there. This is exactly, word for word, what Jesus had said to James and John in the very last passage. Do you remember if you were here? In that scene, they say, hey, Jesus, we'd love for you to say you'll do something for us. Okay, what do you want me to do for you? And then we saw how James and John failed to understand in that moment what discipleship really means. They were saying, hey, we want a shortcut to lording over everybody. What would blind Bartimaeus do? Would he make a similar mistake? Verse 51 continues, Rabboni, the blind man said to him, I want to see. There's more here than meets the eye. First, Bartimaeus uses a new title for Jesus. He's already recognized him as the Son of David. He's already recognized him as Messiah, but here he uses this other term, Rabboni, and we probably recognize it. Well, it's a form of rabbi. Yes, absolutely, but it's not just the normal word for rabbi. It's not just the normal word for teacher. It is an intensified version, one that means teacher and master. Even the 12 hadn't used this title for Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. But his request wasn't just that he wanted to see. That's how it comes in my translation, I want to see. And it's not just about what he wanted. What he said could actually be translated as, please give me sight, or master, let me receive my sight. So he knew it was in Christ's power to accomplish, but that it would have to be a gift of grace, something to be received. And then we'll see that Bartimaeus didn't use his sight for his own plans or so that he could go lord over people. He doesn't say in the sense that James and John did in the last passage, let me see so that I can go around and be the boss of people. We see that he's going to use his sight to do what? To just follow Jesus, to be a disciple. Verse 52, Jesus said to him, go, your faith has saved you. Immediately he could see and began to follow Jesus on the road. So sometimes Christians get hung up in the phrasing of verses like this. Is Jesus saying that if we have strong enough faith, we decide when we're healed? Well, your faith has saved you. And there are groups out there that say, well, yeah, if you just kind of faith hard enough, if you just, you know, flex your faith hard enough, you'll decide whether you're healed or not. No. How are we saved? What does Jesus say here? He says, your faith has saved you, or your version may say healed. It's the same term. How are we saved? We're saved by grace through faith. And so what does that mean? In other words, it was God's will and God's power that accomplished the healing, not Bartimaeus' faith. It's not that his faith was so strong that it happened, but by exercising the faith that he had, he was able to receive what God was willing to give in the moment. In other words, you can't just flex your faith hard enough to make a miracle happen in your life or anyone else's life if it isn't God's will to work that miracle. Bartimaeus understood that sight would be a gift from Christ to be received, not an accomplishment of his own piety or spirituality. As Jesus healed him, He also gave Bartimaeus a command. What was it? He said, go. Okay, Bartimaeus had a free choice in that moment with his newfound vision to go where he wanted, to go where he wished. And Jesus said, go. Well, where did he want to go? Immediately, he began to follow Jesus on the road. He didn't go back for his coat. He didn't go back for any coins. He just started walking after Jesus right then, right there. Where he doesn't even know what's happening. He doesn't know what's going. Let's just go. I'll just follow you, Lord. In the Gospels, the phrase follow on the road, it's a technical term for discipleship. He right then, right there, answers the call, answers the command. He says, yeah, where I'm going to go is wherever you go, Lord. And understand, this was no casual walk in the park. I mean, spiritually, he was walking into intense opposition with his Lord. But even physically, this was a hard road to take. Understand, the walk from Jericho to Jerusalem was 17 miles with a 3,500-foot climb from Jericho up to Jerusalem. That's quite a hike. But Bartimaeus' discipleship was roadworthy. He may have been, you know, a disciple for 10 seconds, but man, this guy is ready to go. He was ready to follow. The story starts with him sitting by the road. Now he's on the road, healed physically, saved spiritually. And now, even though he has nothing in his pockets, he has a future, he has life. Now he has all that he needs. Why? Because he's with Jesus and he's following after him. There's a wonderful biblical connection here. Jesus, the son of David, is about to go to Jerusalem in what we call the triumphal entry, right? Marching into Jerusalem. Now here's a tender moment here just to remind us of who our king is. When David, King David, first marched into Jerusalem, it was held by these Jebusites and they taunted David. And perhaps some of you remember what they said. They said, hey, David, even the blind will be able to repel you from our city. You'll never be king of this city. That the blind and the lame would stop David from conquering Jerusalem. And David did conquer Jerusalem. And we're told in 2 Samuel that at the time, it then became a saying that the blind are despised by David and they will never enter the house. And now fast forward centuries and millennia, what do we see? The son of David comes again into his city, but this time he heals the blind and he brings them with him into Jerusalem because Jesus is the Savior King. He's the great physician. He brings those who were in opposition to him into his kingdom in triumphal entry. And so we recognize Jesus Christ for who the Word of God shows him to be. He is the creator, he is the savior, he is the healer, he is the king, he is the master, he is the Lord of all. He is the one who still calls. He calls you to live a life, calls you into his presence. He calls you to follow. He calls us to receive his grace and all that we need for life and godliness. He is calling. Let's follow him, knowing who he is, and then what that means for our lives as we obey, as we walk after our Lord who loves us so much.